that when we have problems or trials, or when we are in a conflict in life, maybe with the challenges of life or even with sin, we just now sang that we fall on Jesus and we depend on him, and he is there to help us. That is very true. But he does that through his Spirit who is in us. So the Holy Spirit is God in us, God in you. Two of the greatest blessings the Lord Jesus has given to us after his death and resurrection and before his ascension, he promised two great blessings for all of us. And that is enough. That is good enough. That is sufficient. And that is wonderful. First he said, I will go and I will send you a comforter, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, so that he may be with you and he will be in you forever. God in you. The triune God will be in you in the person of his Spirit. He will never leave you nor forsake you. That is the greatest promise. Apart from salvation, the greatest promise of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible is that he will send his Spirit to be in us always as a comforter, not only one who comforts, but forte, one who fortifies, one who strengthens. Then the Lord said, in addition to that, he will give you another blessing. I will send you. The Father and I will send you the Spirit. Then the Spirit will give you another wonderful blessing. That is my word. You remember that wonderful passage. So what we have been singing and what we have been experiencing in our life, we should connect to these things. You know, we should relate to these biblical truths. The two great blessings. First, I will give you my Spirit. But when he has come, he will give you additional blessing. What is that? He will lead you into all truth. He will give you my word in your own language. My authoritative, inspired, infallible word. The divine revelation, the truth of God. For doctrine, for practice, for comfort, consolation, for reproof, for correction, for everything. A guide and a wonderful book, he will give it to you. And that revelation will come in three parts, the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus said. He will bring to your remembrance what I have told you. The first part will be historical revelation about my life and about my witness, my incarnation and my death and my resurrection. What I have accomplished for you in history. He will bring that to your remembrance. You remember what the Lord said? The Lord said he will bring to your remembrance what I have told you. The historical part of the divine revelation. Then he will teach you and lead you into all truth. The second part of that divine provision will be doctrinal and theological. What is that? That is the truth. He will guide you. He will teach you. Historical revelation which you need, he will give you. Doctrinal and theological revelation for your education, for your understanding, for your knowledge, for your insight, for your truth. In a truthless world and in a world that has gone wild and wrong, he will lead you into all truth. Then the third part of that revelation will be prophetical or prophetic. That is, he will tell you of the future. He will disclose to you what is to come. Remember, it is the Lord is very systematic, not like some of us, you know. In every statement, he said, the revelation will come to you in three parts. And my apostles will write and give that to you. There will be a historical part. There will be a doctrinal part. And what will happen in the future? Every detail you will not know, but a basic blueprint for your instruction to kindle afresh the blessed hope in you and to give you courage in the midst of tribulation to look forward to that bright and beautiful day when the Lord Jesus will come back for you and you will be resurrected if you have died. If you are living, you will be transformed and changed and you will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the midair. So that revelation will come to you in relation to the future events. Two great blessings the Lord has given to us apart from salvation. That is, number one, the Spirit of God. Number two, the Word of God. So my point is, our ministry, our meditation, our life, our activities should revolve around these things. Because those things are the things that pertains to the here and now. Justification is over. That is the verdict of our salvation. The declaration of our salvation. Glorification is still future. You don't have to worry about that. The Lord will do it. That is the consummation of our salvation. But we have to worry about sanctification, the progress of our salvation. When I say we have to worry, that is also the Lord's work, 100%. But in that work, the Lord wants us to cooperate with Him, to be obedient to Him, to be submissive to Him, Him in the sense to His Spirit, because He is the one living in us, guiding us and leading us. So this morning, I would like to draw your attention to Galatians chapter 5. And to primarily to tell you something about the fruit of the Spirit, not to describe the fruit of the Spirit in detail, but the context in which the fruit of the Spirit occurs in Galatians. Now, for a long time, even from my boyhood, you know, I have heard a lot about the fruit of the Spirit, and all of us have, we enjoy reading the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. It is, we all know that it is a very practical truth. It is a very familiar concept. It talks about love, and it talks about peace and long-suffering, faithfulness and goodness and gentleness and self-control, all those things. So the fruit of the Spirit, all of us can understand. We don't need a commentary to understand the meaning of it. It is very simple and very clear. But it is very important for us to know the context in which the fruit of the Spirit is mentioned by Paul. It is not in isolation. You know, the fruit of the Spirit, you know, let me read those two verses, Galatians 5, 22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit, not fruits of the Spirit. It is in singular. It is the fruit. It is one bunch, one cluster of fruit. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. No law is against that. Every law approves it. And there is no law that should reign on us, you know, and to tell us that we should not be producing these things. It is sanctioned by, it is allowed, it is sanctioned, it is approved by all law. And we all want to have the fruit of the Spirit in our life. And we know that when we search our life, we know that we don't probably have the fruit of the life, fruit of the Spirit in our life. Another way to look at this passage is talking, reminding us about Christ's likeness in our life. So these are the characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can perfectly reflect the fruit of the Spirit. I may see that probably in many of you, you may see that in me to some extent. And we praise the Lord for that. And the word of God reminds us that this should be our ideal. This is the standard. We should be, you know, hungering and thirsting after the fruit of the Spirit. And that is our goal, to be Christ-like, conformed to the image of Christ. That is the final purpose of the Holy Spirit in our life, to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. And all what he allows providentially in our life, and all what we pass through in our life, ultimately the word of God tells us that all these things has to work out for our good. And the good is the ultimate good, to be conformed to the image of Christ. So these verses, the fruit of the Spirit is talking about Christ's likeness. Who can reflect the fruit of the Spirit like our Lord Jesus Christ? So when I say and I remind you this morning, or when we remind each other about the fruit of the Spirit, we are saying that we need to be like our Lord Jesus Christ in our day-to-day life and in our character. You know, these are godly attitudes, the fruit of the Spirit. These are godly attitudes that characterize the life of a Spirit-filled Christian. These are visible attributes of a Christian life. And as we have seen, it is in the singular. But if you look at verse 19, the works of our sinful nature, the works of the flesh are 17 things are listed there. All evil, wise things. That is in the plural. That is energized by Satan. It is, you know, the work is actually manifestation of the energy according to the Greek word. You know, it is the manifestation of the energy of our flesh, our selfishness, I, me, mine, and energized by Satan. So it produces various works. They are not fruits, or, you know, they are just works, rotten works. Even if it is a fruit, it is a rotten fruit. But what about the fruit of the Spirit? It is one cluster, one bunch of godly character and attitudes produced by the Spirit of God in us as we obey him. That is why we read the contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, because verse 22 begins, "But the fruit of the Spirit." The works of the flesh are these, but the fruit of the Spirit, in contrast to that. The Holy Spirit produces these spiritual fruit in our life. You know, there is also a distinction between the fruit of the Spirit and spiritual gifts, the gifts of the Spirit. Now, when, like, you know, we all know, what do I mean by spiritual gifts? A fruit of the Spirit is produced from within. But spiritual gifts are imparted by the Holy Spirit, imparted from without, according to his sovereign will, plan, and purpose. The fruit of the Spirit is relation to my character. My spiritual gift is in relation to my service. The fruit of the Spirit makes me more spiritual. The gifts of the Spirit and its exercise would probably make me more active, but it does not necessarily make me spiritual. That is why the Corinthian church was a very gifted church, but they were not a spiritual church. So the true measure of spirituality and spiritual maturity is based on the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit and not on the basis of the manifestation of the gifts or the Spirit. Spiritual gifts are God-given abilities, God-given capacities, divine endowments, abilities to serve him. And that has nothing to do with a person's spirituality. Even if a person is not spiritual, if the Lord has equipped him with spiritual gift, he can exercise it. And sometimes in the sovereign will of God, God makes that a blessing. Need not be always. But spiritual fruit, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is different. Spiritual gifts are sovereignly bestowed upon all believers, irrespective of our spiritual status and gender. All believers have at least one spiritual gift. But spiritual fruit is produced in us conditionally as we obey the Spirit. So, it is in that context, you know, the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the epistle to the Galatians mentions Holy Spirit 18 times. Look with me in chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 5. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We through the Spirit. Then verse 16. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. Verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit. Verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit. Verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Chapter 6, verse 8. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now, our life has to be controlled by the Spirit of God. So, I want to, you know, outline this passage under four headings, verses 16 to 25. And it is in that context the fruit of the Spirit occurs. Number one is the command. There is a clear command given in verse 16. We cannot jump into the fruit of the Spirit. We cannot talk about the fruit of the Spirit without paying attention to what the context, what Paul is teaching us about the Spirit of God. So, verse 16, our life does not begin. Our practical Christian life and its victory and its productivity, its fruitfulness, its dynamism, its blessing, its power and strength does not begin in the fruit of the Spirit. It is not automatic. It does not land us on the fruit of the Spirit. Because we came and worshiped, I'm not going to automatically land on the orchard of the fruit of the Spirit. My knowledge will not take me to that garden automatically. Before, there are several things mentioned in relation to the Spirit. Verse 16 is a clear command in the present tense. Walk in the Spirit. That is a commandment given to us. A progressive forward movement, a total dependence upon the Lord. When our little children, when they start walking, you know, we hold their hand. They are totally dependent upon us. We are the one holding them and they hold on to us. A cooperation is there so that they may not trip and fall. Walking in the Spirit is talking about our entire, complete, total dependence upon the Spirit of God day by day, moment by moment in our life. A conscious dependence upon the Lord, a habitual thing. And how do we do that? We may do that through our prayer, through worship, through meditation, by obeying the Word of God. The practicality comes through various spiritual disciplines. But spiritual disciplines itself probably will not lead us to that unless we have a thirst and a hunger and a desire and a conscious effort in our life. Lord, I need you. That's what we have been singing. I need you. I need your strength, your power, and your help. I depend upon you totally. And here I come, Lord, hold on to my hand. I hold on to you. Lead me forward. So the present tense, progressive forward movement, keep on continuing to walk, a habitual thing. J.I. Packer calls it keeping in step with the Spirit. That is beautiful. That if the Spirit is leading you, you have to keep in step with them. You cannot run away from him. That's what it is. Walking in the Spirit means keeping in step with the Spirit. You know, I don't think anybody can improve on that. That is, the Spirit is moving this direction, going. And the Spirit wants me to come along with him. And I need to keep in step with him. And he will give me the grace and the strength and the power to do that. Dear brothers and sisters, that is what walking in the Spirit. The Lord wants us to keep in step with the Spirit. That is the commandment. Then we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's conditional. Now, look at verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. What is the difference between the two? Living in the Spirit, according to Paul, that is granted. We are living in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, the command is to walk in the Spirit. Living in the Spirit is, I believe, we are in the realm of the Spirit. The Lord has brought us to his kingdom and we are in the realm of the Spirit. Our life and the realm in which we live is pneumatic. It is related to the Spirit. You know, everything is spiritual there. That is where the Lord has placed us, in the heavenlies. So that is where we have to live. We are expected to live in that realm, in the spiritual realm of the Holy Spirit. But to live there, we have to keep in step with the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. So those are two different things, living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. The Lord has placed you, planted you, established you in a wonderful spiritual realm. That is the best you can ever get, you can ever possess. You are there. But there in that realm, you cannot run away from there. You cannot run after the lust of the flesh. Then you cannot walk in step with the Spirit. So that the first thing is the command that we have to walk in the Spirit. Now as we walk in the Spirit, you know, look at verse 18. We are also led by the Spirit. How all of us need guidance. How our children need guidance. Many of you always ask questions to me personally about in relation to guidance, decision making, the will of God, guidance and planning. Not only young people, all of us, we need guidance in our life. And when we walk with the Spirit, you know, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. So how do we make decisions? We are a people who are led by the Spirit. We are guided by the Spirit because we are keeping in step with the Spirit. So we consult the Spirit. We consult the Spirit. So when we walk, that is the command, walk. Don't forget, walk, keep in step with the Spirit. You are in the realm of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is the greatest blessing after salvation you have received. And through him, the word of God. The resources are there. But as a result, nothing will happen automatically. You have to cooperate in this process of sanctification. So you have to deliberately, conscientiously, through your spiritual discipline, and through your total dependence upon the Lord, in discipline and in diligence, in humility, in confession, in repentance and in purity, you have to walk in step with the Spirit. And it is not you who are doing it, but the Spirit is the one who will enable you to have that wonderful, victorious life. It is all of the Spirit. You are in the realm of the Spirit, then you will know you are led by the Spirit. But then, look at verse 17. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Then verses 19, 20, and 21. The works of the flesh. That is the second truth I want to highlight. As we walk, obey the command, then we feel the conflict. The command will be followed by the conflict. When we obey, to walk in step with the Spirit, that does not take away the conflict of our life, the tensions of our life, the spiritual battle of our life. The carnality pops in. The fleshly lust comes in. You know, and it does not allow us. It will fight against us. That is why in the context in which Paul lists spiritual fruit or fruit of the Spirit, he has mentioned so many other things in relation to the Spirit. And if we take that in isolation, we will not have any understanding about the meaning and the relevance of the fruit of the Spirit. First, we have to obey the command, walk in the Spirit. Then we will also experience the conflict. You know, it is like some of our dear ones in the assembly have recently moved to the new homes, you know, new houses. Some of those houses were occupied by others, you know. Old house, someone else occupied it, but now a new occupant. That is what is happening here. Before our conversion, our life, it is like a house. It was occupied by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and Satan and his demons. They occupied it completely. But in salvation, we are brought to a pneumatic realm, a new realm, realm of the Spirit. Old house, a new occupant. That is the Holy Spirit. But the old occupant has not completely vacated. That is what the conflict is. You know, he is fighting that, oh, this, I possess this house. It was mine. I was here. I was controlling everything. I was decorating this place. Everything was under my order. Who are you, by the way? That is the fight. Old house, new occupant. Realm of the Spirit, living in the Spirit. And we believers, we must know that in our old house, there is a new occupant. That is the Spirit of God who is in you. So another related truth is the filling of the Spirit, the control of the Holy Spirit, and how we must submit to Him. Dear brothers and sisters, old house, but we have a new occupant. The Spirit of God, He is on the throne. He indwells in you. He is in you. He is with you. He guides you. He leads you. And we have to be submissive to Him, to His authority. And it is that clash, you know, which produces that conflict. Now, when we become victorious in that conflict, number three, Christ-likeness, the fruit of the Spirit. That is how I understand the passage. That is the progression of thought. It is not just fruit of the Spirit. Oh, I can get it. No, you cannot. There is a command. There are so many things that I have to be aware of. And then, when I become victorious as I submit to the Holy Spirit in this conflict, then I become victorious, and as a result, the Holy Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit, that godly attitudes in me. Godly attitudes toward God, toward others, and toward self. That can help me in my personal development. That can help me in my relationship with others, and that can help me in my spiritual walk with the Lord. The fruit of the Spirit is love. You know, it is joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. So, that is the third thing that happens. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit is visible. A tree cannot hide its fruit. You know, the fruit is visible. The fruit is the recognizable evidence of the health of the tree. If a tree is dried and withered and no life, there won't be any fruit. It will still be a tree, but there won't be any fruit. But when we find a tree loaded with apples or oranges, you know, or grapes, that means it's a healthy tree. So, fruit is always visible. Fruit is attractive. That is very true of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit the Spirit of God produces in me, it will become visible through my life, through my conversation, through my conduct, through my behavior, through my relationship. It becomes visible. It can be a blessing to others. Most of the fruits are tasty. Others will be able to enjoy that and reap the blessing of it. Not only me, but others too. You know, the aroma of Christ, the fragrance of Christ, as Paul would describe it. So, it is a wonderful imagery. The fruit, you know, it comes. Others can see it. I'm not producing it so that the Spirit of God is not producing it so that others can see it. That's not the purpose of it. That is to make me more like Christ. But the byproduct is that others can see it, others can recognize it, others can taste it, others can be attracted to it. And the fruit, it imparts health and energy. Even in India, I always liked, growing up in India, I always liked the fruit juices. You know, I always liked it. But it was not plainly available in India. It was very expensive, very seldom we used to get when I was growing up. But my mother, who was such a loving mother to me, she would buy oranges and grapes, put it in the blender, and she would make a juice for me, something special. At home. So when I was planning to come to the United States, she said, you can have all the juice you want. All your life. I still have it. Most of the Indians don't have much of juice with their breakfast, but I still have my juice. It gives you energy. It gives you a brightness in the morning. You know, it brings sweetness to your mouth. It brings health and energy. That is the fruit of the Spirit. So, you remember what the Lord Jesus said? You will produce fruit, more fruit and much fruit, if you abide in me. And fruit also comes out in the context of a relationship. If the tree, if the branch is severed from the tree, there is no fruit. Only in a relationship. That is why the Lord said, if you don't abide in me, there will not be any fruit. Dear brothers and sisters, the concept of the fruit of the Spirit, it is so attractive, it is very devotional, it is very practical, but at the same time, it is heavily theological too. If you take it out of the context, it has no meaning. What is that, you know, fruit of the Spirit? What does that mean? Love, joy, loving, you know. It is not that kind of the sentimentality. It is the agape love which the Spirit of God produces in us. It produces self-control. It produces gentleness, meekness, and goodness in us. Makes us more like our Lord Jesus Christ as we abide in him, as we walk with him, as we obey him. But that does not automatically happen. You know, that's a deliberate thing for which the Spirit of the Lord is the one doing it, but we need to cooperate. Calvin thought that, you know, when we say, use the word cooperate, we are putting our effort into it. So he modified the terminology as participation. Probably that's better, you know. That is, we are not trying to help God. The Lord is the one doing it. And we participate in what he does. You know? Calvin was a brilliant mind, so probably that is a better word, you know. We participate in what the Lord is doing in our sanctification. Justification is the verdict, declaration of salvation. You are a child of God by divine order. Nothing will happen to you forever. And redemption is the cost, the price of your salvation. Propitiation, another word which Paul uses, that is the satisfaction of the salvation. Glorification, that's all taken care of, is the consummation of salvation. Sanctification is the fruitfulness, the productivity, the progress in salvation. That is where we all struggle. But for that, the guidelines are given. So command, conflict, Christ-likeness, one more. Look at verse 24. And those who are Christ, so immediately after the mentioning the fruit of the Spirit, Paul is celebrating. What is he saying? Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We are there to produce the fruit of the Spirit, not the passions and desires of the flesh. Conquest, if you could remember that. We are victors. We can conquer. You know, we are more than conquerors. We have crucified it. It will not appeal to us. Those of us and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passion. It's on the cross. It's all gone. We are not in that realm. We are not in that domain. The Lord wants us to make us like our Lord Jesus Christ. What a noble aim. How inadequate we are for it. How unworthy we are for it. But at the same time, what an elevating truth for all of us this morning to enjoy. That the Lord wants to make you and me, like the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will produce the fruit of the Spirit in us. He will guide us. He will lead us if we walk in step with the Spirit. Command, conflict, Christ-likeness, and conquest. Let that be our life, our celebration, and our joy as we continue to live for the Lord and serve him, shall we pray. Loving Father, we thank thee for these wonderful reminders from thy holy word about our practical day-to-day Christian life. It is our humble prayer this morning that thou may help each one of us to keep in step with the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, and to enjoy the blessings of living in the Spirit. Father, it is our prayer. We hunger and thirst after the fruit of the Spirit in our life. More like our Lord Jesus Christ. More loving, more caring, more compassionate, more gentle. And more goodness may flow through us to a needy world around us. All in the name of the Lord and for his glory. There are so many people in the world who have goodness and kindness and love and compassion. But what we have read in thy holy word about the fruit of the Spirit is totally different from that. It is something the Spirit of God produces in the life of a child of God, indwelt and controlled by the Spirit of God. And that will be more sublime, more heavenly, and more glorious, and more influential and impacting. Pray that as we want to be like our Lord Jesus Christ, thou may help us in our pursuit of holiness, in our pursuit of happiness, in our pursuit of doing the will of God. We totally depend upon thee. Thank thee for the marvelous truths of thy holy word. Loving Father, we are again reminded of thy wonderful Son. In his farewell discourse, he told his dear disciples that he will leave. When he leaves, he will send the Spirit of God to be with them forever. And through the Spirit of God, he will give a historical, doctrinal, and prophetical revelation concerning him and his plans. And we are included in that plan, and we praise you and thank you. Now, Father, pray that our corporate meeting may be a great blessing to us and bless us in our ministry as an assembly. Each one of us personally, we struggle through various challenges and difficulties of life. Lead us and guide us and help us to walk in step with the Spirit. We pray this in our Savior's holy and precious name. Amen.